Machsima Tova, we are Ben Kessel Osor, Rosh Hashanah behind us, Yom Kippur before us, and I wanted to devote the beginning of our time this evening to address an issue that is relevant, well, not only on Yom Kippur, but for this entire period that is known as Yemei HaSlichos. And that is to address certain portions of the Slichos that have actually been the subject of a good deal of controversy, to use a mild expression. We say in the Slichos at a certain point during the Tachnun, Machnisei Rachamim, those who bring in mercy, Hachnisu Rachameinu Lifnei Bal HaRachamim, to bring in our prayers before the Master of Mercy, that's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Who are we referring to? Well, there are a number of statements of the Gemara that we need to be acquainted with in order to appreciate the background here. The first thing is, the Gemara tells us in Maseches Shabbos, Daf Yud Beis Amud Beis, that malachim, angels, who are instrumental in conveying many things in the world, they are HaKadosh Baruch Hu's agents, are also instrumental in communicating our tefillos. They are a conduit, so to speak, which bring our tefillos before Hashem. That is why the Gemara says that a person who wishes to ask for things, hamavakesh tzerachav, a person who asks of his for his requests, for his needs, al yavakesh beloshon arami. He shouldn't ask in Aramaic. It's a good halacha to know. It's relatively easy to keep, I think. And the reason why is because she'ein malachei hasharas makirim beloshen arami. Because the malachim, they do not recognize Aramaic. Now the question is, firstly, what does it mean that the malachim do not recognize Aramaic? Does that mean they don't understand Aramaic? Well, I have a number of talmidim in the yeshiva who would sympathize with them, I think. But that said, the malachim have been around a little bit longer, and presumably at some stage they should get the hang of it. And that is why the Rosh tells us in Maseches Brochus, in Perek Aleph, that when it says that the malachim do not recognize Aramaic, that means that they refuse to recognize it. And the reason is because Aramaic is considered a corruption of Lashon HaKodesh. It's based on Lashon HaKodesh, and in their kanos, in their zeal for the real thing, they do not accept tefillos, they don't recognize tefillos in Aramaic. Okay, good to know. We should also know, by the way, because this is instantly relevant, that the Gemara distinguishes, in principle, between the prayers of an individual and the prayers of the tzibur. We will notice, for example, there are certain tefillos that we do say in Aramaic. They're all the tefillos that we don't readily understand. Yukum Porkun, Birch Shemei, and Kaddish itself. All these things, they're all tefillos. And they're all in Aramaic. And they're all only said with tzibur. A yochid would never say any of those things. And the question is, well, why not? The answer says the Gemara in Maseches Sota, Daf Lamed Gimel, is that when the Tzibur gets together, so the presence of the Shekhinah, of the Divine Presence, is so imminent that Malachim are not necessary. And therefore, they can daven in whatever language they want, and the popular language at the time that many of these tefillahs were being composed is Aramaic. No problem. But a Yochid can never say any of those things. Now, if that is the case, we begin to appreciate that when we talk about machnisei rachamim, those that bring in mercy, we're talking about the angels that bring in mercy. They're the angels that are the conduit for our tefillos. Interestingly, we express interest in them doing so, even though we are betzibur. We don't say, well, we're betzibur, we don't need the malachim. Apparently, we could use all the help we can get. So even the tzibur avails itself of these malachim. Of course, the problem is, one of the 13 principles of faith, number 5, is that the only receiving point for tefillah is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the Imam Ibn Munah Shalema, Shaburi Yisbar Shemo, Lo Levado Ro'i L'Hispalel, Lo with a Vav, only to him can one daven. Ve'ein Ro'i L'Hispalel L'Zuloso. So there can be no prayers addressed to any entity other than HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the Rambam, in his introduction to Perek Chelek, which is where he formulated actually the 13 principles of faith, they later became redacted into the Animamins. The Animamins are not the words of the Rambam. Yigdal, of course, is also based on the Yud Gimel Irkin, but it's also not the words of the Rambam. So the closest we get to the Rambam himself is the Rambam in his Perish HaMishnayos, introduction to Perek Chelek. And there the Rambam in the Ikar HaChamishi states explicitly that one cannot address a tefillah to any entity other than HaKadosh Baruch Hu, including a malach, even if it's for the purpose of asking that entity to convey his tefillahs to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Afilu lahamlitz ba'ado, to be a melitz for him. And if that is the case, then we would seem to have a problem, because that sounds like exactly what we're doing. And so says the Ramban in one of his drushes, Torah Seshem Tamima, it's a famous drusha of the Ramban, also says one should not think that the problem of praying to a malach is only if you think that the malach himself will answer you. Even to daven to a malach to pass your tefillahs onwards is also unacceptable. There is another branch of this issue which actually comes to a head, well, this Thursday morning and during the Ilah, because there is a piyut called Midos HaRachamim. It starts Hashem Hashem Karachum Mechanim, and at a certain point we turn to one of the Midos, Midos HaRachamim, and we say, it's in the Machzor, every Machzor will print this, Midos HaRachamim Aleinu Hisgalgali. We ask Midos HaRachamim to roll over us, V'lifnei Konech Tchinaseinu Hapili, and before your master, bring our petition. Now, the problem against davening to anything other than HaKadosh Baruch Hu refers not only to excluding a malach, but even to one of his attributes, to relate to it as an independent entity. As the Sifrei says in Parshas Vayeschanan, for the pasuk there says, "Ki mi goy gadol asher lo Elohim krovim elav, kashem Elokeinu v'chol kareinu elav." Right, Hashem is close to us whenever we call to Him. Says the Sifrei, "Elav," to Him, "v'lo el midosav," and not to His attributes. So, in a sense, these are now the two branches of the problem: to be addressing malachim, to be addressing midas harachamim, and these are days that we don't want to get things wrong, especially this wrong. So, what's it all about? Now, the truth is, we should know that as much as it's a much debated issue in Yemei HaSlichos V'Rachamim, it's actually something that occurs with us every week. For any Jew, when he comes home on Friday night, we'll say, Shalom Aleichem, Malachi Ashares, so far so good, that never hurt anyone, Boachem L'Shalom, and then, Baruchuni L'Shalom. Baruchuni L'Shalom. Now, if you read the translation, you are saying to the malachim that you invited in, please bless me. That sounds difficult, because to petition them for a bracha is no different than petitioning them to advance your tefillahs to Hashem. You could say that the question goes back even earlier, because we are not the first people in Jewish history, apparently, to petition a malach for a bracha. The first one was Yaakov Avinu, who said, Lo ashalechecha ki imberachtani. I'm not going to let you go, he said to the malach, whoever that was, until you give me a bracha. Now, the truth is that understanding of what Yaakov said, ki im berachtani, is actually not what Rashi says, not how Rashi explains. Rashi explains the words ki im berachtani to mean, for this malach is none other than Sorer shel Esav, I mean, he's Esav's guardian angel, and Yaakov says, hodali ala brachos, I want you to admit that the brachos that came to me from Yitzchak came to me lawfully and correctly. In other words, and that's why it's in the past tense, it doesn't say ki im tevarcheni, but ki im berachtani, in other words, I want your admission and your recognition that the brachos that I got were correctly accruing to me. And there are Mefarshi Rashi who say that the reason Rashi explains this way is because it cannot be countenanced that he's actually turning to the Malach and saying, I'm asking you for a bracha. That's unacceptable. So rather, ki im berachtani means hodali ala brachos. So for once, Rashi in his Perush on the Torah is dealing with a theological issue, not just Pshuto shel Mikra. And what about Friday night? When we say Baruchuni l'shalom, are we saying hodali ala brachos? Admit that the brachos came, there's no such thing. Baruchuni l'shalom means give me a bracha. We should know, just to know, that there are those who didn't say it, who do not say Baruchuni l'shalom. Among them are the Chacham Tzvi, Reb Tzvi Ashkenazi, or Reb Yaakov Emden, and his son, in his parish to the Tefillah at that point, says, I never saw my father say Baruchuni l'shalom, and I can well understand why. And moreover, Reb Chaim of Volozhin and the Vilna Gaon, neither of them said Baruchuni l'shalom for this reason, considered unacceptable. Now that makes us feel uncomfortable, because the rest of us who do say Baruchuni l'shalom, what does it mean? So the Mefarshim explain, but important to be aware of this. Mefarshim explain, if we ever thought about it at all, that Baruchuni l'shalom is not petitioning the Malachim for a bracha, as if to say, if you don't mind, please give me a bracha. But actually, the background to Baruchuni l'shalom is a Gemara in Masechah Shabbos, Daf Kuf Yud Ches, which says that, as we know, there's two Malachim that accompany a person home every Friday night. One of them is good, one of them is bad. And if the house looks Shabbostic, so then the Malach HaTov says, oh, there's a Shabbostic house, it should be this way next week. And the Malach HaRa, Bal Korcho Yane Amen. And therefore, say the Mefarshim, that's the background to Baruchuni L'Shalom. It's not any bracha, a random bracha. It is the bracha that we are aware is coming to us. A person who has prepared his house for Shabbos can expect a bracha from these malachim. So Baruchuni L'Shalom is not petitioning them to give him a bracha. It's indicating that I'm ready now to receive the bracha that you have no choice but to give me, because that's how you're programmed, because I have made a Shabbos to count. So Baruchuni L'Shalom, they can't say no. It's really just saying, proceed whenever you're ready, I'm ready. And then say Zechem L'Shalom. So, these are weekly issues, and they could be dealt with, shall we say, relatively simply. But Machnisei Rachamim doesn't sound like that. Machnisei Rachamim, Machnisei Rachameinu. And indeed, the Maharal, in the Sefer Nesivos Olam, in the Sefer Avoda Perek Yud Beis, when he discusses these piyutim, says that at face value it seems that one should not say Machnisei Rachamim. Hachnisu Rachameinu, that's unacceptable based on the Rambam's fifth Iker. That said, he does recognize that it's an established minhag, it came before him, and he recommends, perhaps some to control the damage, so to speak, to amend the girsa a little bit. Not to say, Machnisei Rachamim, Hachnisu Rachameinu, that means you're talking to the Malachim, bring our twillers before Hashem. But rather to say, Machnisei Rachamim, Yachnisu, Yachnisu Rachameinu. As if to say, you're not referring to them in the second person addressing them, we were addressing HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we're asking him that our tefillah should have safe passage to him. We are saying to Hashem, the Machnisei Rachamim, Yachnisu, let them bring our tefillah before you. That's as far as the Maharal is prepared to go. If you will say Yachnisu Rachameinu and not Hachnisu Rachameinu, you're okay. Otherwise, says Maharal, I couldn't recommend it. That said, we have to bear in mind that those who instituted the piyut of Machnisei Rachamim were also Rishonim. I mean, they're also significant Torah people. And it's an established minhag in Klal Yisrael. The question, of course, is how to explain it. One of those who advocated and endorsed the saying of Machnisei Rachamim was Rabbeinu Avigdor Cohen Tzedek. Rabbeinu Avigdor Cohen Tzedek, or Avigdor Katz, he was one of the great Rishonim. He was the Rebbe of Marami Rotenburg. Marami Rotenburg was the halachic authority of his time, one of the central halachic authorities. His Rebbe was Rabbeinu Avigdor Cohen Tzedek. In a tshuva to Chachmi Vienna, that the Marami Rotenburg wrote, and his Rebbe was living in Vienna at the time, and they asked a shaila to him. So he says, "Do you know? You should know who lives amongst you. Halo imachem aron habris, the Ark of God, lives with you. Marie harav Rabbeinu Avigdor Hakohen Hagodol asher choshen hamishpat alibo." That's pretty good. Afmir gezogt, as they say. So Rabbeinu Avigdor Cohen Tzedek says it's okay, we need to understand why and how. So it will really center on how to understand another statement in the Gemara in Maseches Sanhedrin Daf Mem Dalet Amud Beis. And this is from Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan says as follows. Rabbi Yochanan Omar, and let's watch carefully. Le'olam yevakesh adam rachamim. Person should always ask for mercy. Sheyehu hakol me'amtzin es kocho amitz. That everyone should strengthen his strength. Va'al yehu lo tzorim me'lamalo. He should have no adversaries from on high. Let me just say that again in a sweep. Rabbi Yochanan Omar. Le'olam yevakesh adam rachamim. Sheyehu hakol me'amtzin es kocho. Everyone should support him from on high. Valdiyu lo tzorim elamala. Should have no adversaries from on high. Now the burning question here is, what exactly does Rabbi Yochanan mean? Le'olam yevakesh adam. A person should always request. The question is, request from whom? Once again, Maharal, in the Siva Voda, says he requests from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Le'olam yevakesh adam means, let him request from Hashem, please. Like we say, I think, very similarly to in an Elkayin Tzor, we say, v'cholachosh v'malai ro'a mehira haferes asamaka kel machshavtam. Anyone who seeks to damage me, we ask Hashem, please frustrate their plans. And therefore, the bakosha is that we're asking Hashem, let everyone of your entourage only support me, support my tefillahs, let no one get in the way. That's what Rabbi Yochanan means. Okay, fair enough. Rashi didn't say that. Rashi in Sanhedrin explains, le'olam yivakish adam, that a person always request, mean request from those forces. Request the malochim. Support me. Don't get in my way. Don't be against me. Says Rabbeinu Avigdor Cohen Tzedek, if you've seen Rashi's Perush on Sanhedrin, you will understand there has to be an acceptable way to address a malach and enlisting him to help you and not to be against you. That's kosher. Because according to Rashi, that's exactly what Rabbi Yochanan said. And that is the basis of what we say in the Slichos, Machnisei Rachamim, Hachnisu Rachamim. The question is, how can it be? In other words, how does it work? Even if we've established that as far as Rashi is concerned, it can't. But the Rambam said it's unacceptable. So an important distinction needs to be made here. And to do that, let's actually consult the words of the Rambam himself. The Rambam says in the Ikra Chamishi, V'chein, Ein ra'ui la'avdam. It is not appropriate. Now, not appropriate is a very mild way of saying it's forbidden. La'avdam, to serve them. in order for them to be a means to get you closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the Isser. And what that means is, and this is an important distinction, what is considered unacceptable is for any entity other than HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself to be the receiving point of prayer, to be the receiving point of avoda, of servitude, of religious devotion. What is acceptable is for them to be at the receiving end of a request to further your tefillahs towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The difference between bakosha and avoda. And what that means is, and interesting to note within our psyche, Baruch Hashem, no one has ever come away from Machnisei Rachamim feeling that maybe there's something he should do for the Machnisei Rachamim in return in order to allow them to accede to his request. There's no relationship of avoda that's set up between us and Machnisei Rachamim. What we do is we ask of them, they're the malachim that are responsible for pulling our tefillahs along, and we ask that they do their job to the best of their ability. Our avoda is not towards them, it's towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the truth of the matter is, and this will open things up in a very blunt way, the same type of distinction really needs to be made when asking a human being to daven for you. Because in principle, we need to understand why there should be any difference between asking another person to daven for you or asking a malach to daven for you. Why is it acceptable to ask a person? And it is acceptable. We do it the whole time. The Gemara recommends it. The Gemara says, in addition to the episodes in the Gemara where people asked others to daven on their behalf, the Gemara says in Maseches Bava Basra, Daf Kuf Tet Zayin, if a person has a lo aleinu, a chole in his house, Yelech Etzel Chocham, he should go to a Chocham and ask that Chocham to daven for him. So when he knocks on the door of the Chocham, he's saying, please, Rabbi, Hachnisu Rachameinu, please daven for me. Of course, the reason why it's acceptable is, and no one would ever, one hopes, and hopefully this is true, let's say that it's true, no one would ever make a mistake of thinking that the Chacham himself is the recipient of prayer. He's not davening to the Chacham that the Chacham should daven for him. He is requesting the Chacham should daven for him. Now we could say, well, the Chacham is alive. The Chacham has a mitzvah to help, and therefore it's a different dynamic. But the truth is, even people who are no longer alive are also petitioned. We look throughout our literature to daven on person's behalf. Kolev, in Parshas Shelach, the Gemara tells us in Maseches Sota, Daf Lamedal Lomed Beis, that Vayalu Banegev, Vayavo Ad Chevro, and Kolev siphoned himself off away, Kolev, and he went to Maras HaMachpela, and he said to the Avos, right, Bakshu Olav Rachamim, daven for me, that I shouldn't be swept away with the Atzas HaMeraglim. Says one of the great Rishonim, Rabbeinu Menachem Rikanati, we see from here that it's acceptable, of course, no, not to misunderstand. If one would say that he is davening to the Avos to help him, that's Avodah Zarah. But he's not davening to the Avos to help him. He is asking the Avos to daven for him. And that's a mitzvah. Mitzvah for him, and to what extent it exists, a mitzvah for them. And therefore, says the Rikanati, this is ample evidence for those who support the saying of Machnisei Rachamim, but to understand what it is and to understand what it isn't. It's not a part of the tefillah that one can afford to misunderstand.
How do you translate Michnas, that word?
Those that bring in mercy. Machnisei Rachamim. Lakachnas Asorchim. And in fact, Rav Moshe Feinstein, who also has a tshuva about this, about davening at Kvaros and talking to Malachim and all of these things, it is noted that someone actually came to him and asked, you know, perhaps we shouldn't say it. Maybe just leave it out. Leave out Machnisei Rachamim and leave out Malachi Rachamim and leave out Shloshes Midos. And Rav Moshe said, certainly not. It's part of the tefillah for a reason. It was instituted by people who have the shoulders to do such a thing. Our avoda is to be sure to get it right. But ultimately, it should be a symbol of our insistence that our tefillos reach HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that we're prepared to enlist within the limits that are kosher all the resources that are available, and that is the ikra of the matter. So those are a few words, I think, which is very important. It comes up the whole time to understand a bit of the background and the history of the discussion of these sections of the Slichos. Now, I'd like to come now to talk about the concept of tshuva itself. The Gemara says in Maseches Yuma, at the end of Daf Pei Vav, with regards to a person who is a Baal tshuva, someone who has done tshuva, ki'ilu makriv korban. It's like he brought a korban. What does that mean? Well, if a korban and its shorish comes to the word karov, and however it works, a korban serves to bring a person closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to make him karov. So tshuva, of course, which is returning, has the equivalent dynamic to a korban. That's on the simplest level. And in fact, that is learnt from the Haftarah of Shabbos Shuvah, which we read a couple of days ago, which begins Shuvah Yisrael. It's about Shuvah. Imwe lav, kolti sa'avon mekach tov, uneshalma parim sefaseinu. And through the things that we say, we will be able to simulate parim. Parim meaning korbanos. And thus, says the Gemara, we see from here that a person through sincere Shuvah is able to achieve the equivalent of having brought a korban. Uneshalma parim sefaseinu. But the Gemara goes further. Not only is it true that he's considered as if he brought a korban, but don't even look upon it as an obligatory korban. The Gemara hasn't finished yet. Yochol, I may have thought that it's like a korban chova. No. It's like a korban nedava. It's like a voluntary korban. Why? For the next pasuk says, erpa meshuvasam ohaveim nedava. So we see that to do tshuva is considered to be, number one, like a korban, and not only like any korban, so to speak, like a korban nedava. We should know, by the way, I don't know how conscious we are as we're doing tshuva on Yom Kippur, that it's like we're bringing a korban. Perhaps that's not really in the forefront of our minds. But actually, there's the most amazing comment of the Chasam Sofer, who asked a shaila. For apparently this was true in his time. I think it's true in every shul in the world. When it comes for the vidui of Ashamnu Bagadnu, everybody starts singing. Ashamnu, I mean, to a greater or lesser degree, everyone sings it. Says the Chasam Sofer, this seems to be somewhat inappropriate. I mean, it's vidui. Why are we singing the vidui? It's good shine. Says the Chasam Sofer, the reason is because the Gemara tells us that when a person does tshuva, it's like he's bringing a korban. And on Yom Kippur, when everyone in shul does tshuva together, it's like they brought a korban sibur. And a korban sibur requires shira as part of the avoda. Unbelievable. That's got to be an insight into tshuva. You're in the depths of Ashamnu Bagadnu, says the Chasam Sofer. You bring your Korban Sibur. Korban Sibur needs Shira. So we sing it. The question is, we need to... Chasam Sofer. We need to understand why the Gemara is so insistent that the one who does tshuva, it's like he brings a korban and a korban nedava. Especially as a korban nedava really seems to have a kind of, I mean, it is a voluntary korban. Tshuva is not a voluntary exercise. I mean, leaving aside those that hold it, it's actually a mitzvah min ha-Torah, the shavta ad Hashem Elokecha is a mitzvah from the Torah. Even if it's not a mitzvah from the Torah, it's not optional. A person can't volunteer to do tshuva. It's not like a korban nedava. But the Gemara says it is like a korban nedava. And why is that? You know, there's a well-known statement twice in the Gemara in Maseches Brachos, Daf Lamed Aleph, and Sanhedrin, Daf Tzadik Tes, about Bali Tshuva. The Gemara makes an amazing statement that Bali Tshuva are, from a certain point of view, are on a higher madrega than a person who never did an avir. It's a well-known statement of the Gemara. B'makom shebali tshuva omdim, in a place where bali tshuva stand, afilu tzadikim gemurim einam omdim, which is amazing, because it's a further chiddush within tshuva. Not only is it possible, but we would think even if you can do tshuva, but sit at the back and don't get in the way. And along comes the Gemara and says that these bali tshuva, their madrega is higher. Does that mean that a tzaddik loses out by never having done an aveira? That's another question. That's hard to say. But for what it's worth, the madrega is higher. And the question is why? It does need to be explained. In other words, let them come back. That's very nice. We'd all like to be bali tshuva. So bring us back. But how did we get promoted to higher than tzaddikim gemur? The Rambam talks about it. It's the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva, Perek Zayin, Halacha Dalet. And these are his words. Al yid me adam bal tshuva. Let a bal tshuva not imagine shehu meruchak mimalas tzadikim, that he's far from the attainments of tzadikim, from the level of tzadikim. B'pnei ha'avonos v'chatos she'asa. Let him not have that self-image following him around, that he'll never really have anything in common with the level of a tzadik. Ein hadavar kein. It's not true. If he's done sincere tshuva, he's beloved to Hashem like he never did a chet. Velo od, not only that, ela shescharo harbe. His schar is very great. Shaharei to'am tam chet, because, I mean, he knows what it is to do that aveira. Upirish bimenu, and then he withdrew from it. V'kovash yitzra, so his yetzer hara for that chet is much more. It's not just theory. It's been practiced, and therefore it's harder for him. In other words, we're invoking the concept of lefum tzara agra, in accordance with the effort, so is the reward. Amru chachamim, makom shebali tshuva omdim, einat tzadikim gemurim, yecholam la'amod bo. And that's why. So in other words, the Rambam explained to us why it is, or in what respect it's true, that a bali tshuva can be on a higher level than a tzaddik who never did an aveira, because actually for him to refrain from doing his aveiras is harder. Now, that's all well and good. We've seen the Gemara and we've seen the Rambam. But actually, there are a couple of rather pointed questions that if we don't ask them, then we may have missed what's really going on in the Rambam here. And they are voiced by Rav Huttner in the Pachad Yitzchak. The first thing we need to know is, what does it mean to be a bal tshuva? That is to say, when you think of a person who, you say, oh, he's done tshuva, how does that manifest itself? What does that mean? So I think perhaps our intuitive response is, well, you know, he used to be doing aveiras, but now he's done tshuva. So what does he do now? Mitzvahs. And doesn't do aveiras anymore. He's come back to the straight and narrow. Says Rav Huttner, that's not called doing tshuva. That's called being a Jew. It's called being a good Jew. Every Jew is responsible to do mitzvahs and responsible to avoid aveiros. Now, it may well be that this person hasn't been doing that until now. But from the time that he takes a hold of himself and decides that he wants to really behave the way a Jew should, so he has to keep all of those mitzvahs, even if he hadn't been not keeping them beforehand. He has to keep away from averas, even if he hadn't been keeping away from them beforehand. That's just part of being Jewish. Which means that actually the process that we call tshuva isn't really about how he acts from this point onwards. Because everyone has to act that way. Even if you could imagine a world where there was no such thing as tshuva, he still would have to better his ways, because when the Torah says, don't eat non-kosher food, it's true every day. Regardless of what you did yesterday, it's true today. And that's reason enough to stop eating non-kosher food. And we haven't even spoken about tshuva yet. But if that's the case, then the question is, well, what is tshuva? The process of tshuva is not about bettering your ways. The process of tshuva is about obliterating the past. The process of tshuva is about turning backwards and undoing the wrong that you've done through the process of tshuva, which involves vidui and regret. I mean, these are the pillars of tshuva. It will also involve resolving to do better, but of course you have to resolve to do better, because otherwise that means you don't really regret what you did in the past if you're not going to change anything. So it's true that it's a branch of tshuva, but what defines tshuva is not how you are in the future, it's how you treated the past. Now that's an eye-opener just for itself. But how does it relate to us? Says Rav Huttner, because if that's true, then the difficulties that the Rambam described that the Baal Teshuva has, it's hard for him now, because, you know, he used to eat all these non-kosher delicacies, and now he knows what they taste like, and so for him not to eat that, it's hard for him, and he's a Baal Teshuva. So it really sounds like going forward he has a harder time, but so that's why he's on a higher Madriga. But going forward isn't really where he's a Baal Teshuva. That's just called being a good Jew again. Being a Baal Teshuva is about whether or not he's treated the past. That's got nothing to do with whether it's harder for him now, having done those things. As if to say, it's a question that we have to stare at for a while to understand exactly what Rav Huttner is asking. But simply put, it's like this. Anyone who has a hard time keeping mitzvahs gets more reward. Lefum tzara agra. The fact that he has a hard time is just because he wants to be a good Jew now. That's not what Marx admits about tshuva. The process of tshuva is about whether or not he has undone the damage in the past. But whether that's yes or no, he'll still have a hard time in the future. That's what it's all about. So why does the Gemara make a point of saying that where a Baal Teshuva is, his Madrega is higher? Anyone who has a hard time, his Madrega is higher. Even if he didn't do tshuva, if you can imagine such a thing. Let's put it that way. Even if he says he never heard of tshuva, he just decided one day he's going to keep kosher. It's hard for him. So he's not really a Baal Teshuva, because he's never really said neither vidui nor expressed regret for the past. He's just changed his lifestyle. It's hard for him. And it's as hard for him as it is for any Baal Teshuva. But we focus on the fact that a Baal Teshuva is on a higher level. There is another point. It's a little bit disturbing at first, but it's part of the equation. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter said, a Yisod, we say lefum tzara agra. It's hard for you, you get more reward. Says Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, something that sounds a little bit harsh. Yeah, you get more reward if it's harder for you, unless you made it harder for yourself. In other words, if you are the one who's the reason why it's hard for you, so you don't get extra credit. Moshe lamad avadomer. Sometimes a person has their working hours and they get their normal credit for that. And if you work overtime, so you go the extra mile, you do something extra, so maybe you'll get paid overtime. But if the overtime that you're putting in is to correct things that you did wrong in the first place, if you can imagine a person who made a terrible mess at work of his project or whatever it is, and he's on the brink of being fired, and so he volunteers to stay in the extra time and he'll make it good. Now, if he will put in for overtime, recognition of extra effort expended, he'll be lucky to keep his job. But what do we say? Where did his overtime go? Overtime is when you're contributing more, not when you're busy cleaning up the mess that you made. Avera guerrera savera, when a person does an avera, they make it easier to do another avera. And at that point, so they claim extra credit? Look at me. Yeah, look at you. Now, if that's true, then that should actually raise a question mark on the entire concept, and we're putting this very delicately, to say that the Baal Teshuva is on a higher level than a tzaddik. Because look, it's so hard for him, says Rav Huttner. Yeah, but why is it so hard for him? Because of all the things that he did. We should note, by the way, just in terms of parlance and terminology, when we talk about a Baal Teshuva nowadays, we're not really talking about the Baal Teshuva of the Gemara. Baal Teshuva nowadays is the person who grew up without exposure to Torah and then later on attained that exposure. As far as the Gemara, in the times of the Gemara, in the terminology of the Gemara, everyone had exposure to Torah, which means a person who did something wrong was by conscious choice. And then we talk about it as Baal Teshuva, so we're rather harsh on his post. So why? But it sounds like he does get extra credit because it's harder for him. But it's his own mess. So how does it work? Says Rav Huttner, the answer to all of this lies in a most astounding statement that the Rambam makes with regards to tshuva that will really reveal to us, I think, part of what tshuva is all about. In Hilchos Tshuva, Perek Beis Halacha Dalet, the Rambam says, Midarkei HaTshuva, he talks about the ways of tshuva. In other words, there's a section of the Rambam where he talks about how to do tshuva, and then he talks about the ways of tshuva, the way of being that accompanies someone who's done tshuva properly. And one of the things is, right, he gives a lot of tzedakah and etc. And then says Rambam, it's in the Halachos, this is Hilchos Tshuva. Umishane Shemo, a Baal Tshuva changes his name. Why? Kilomar, ani acher. I'm a different person now. Ve'eini oso isha oso noso amaisim. I'm not the person that did all of those bad things. That's quite a thing to say. And it has to be understood, I think, very well. Because we need to understand why this person isn't just really just trying to avoid responsibility for his actions. Because now we'll say, you're going to do tshuva? What for? Well, for all those aveiras you did. It wasn't me. Someone else. I've changed my name. I've changed my address. So it sounds like he's looking just to evade any of the fallout from what he's done. Which of course isn't true. But so what's the depth of what the Rambam is saying? The depth of what the Rambam is saying is that ultimately what tshuva is about is a person refusing or coming to disavow himself of the type of person he thought he was when he did all those things. Of course, at the time that a person does something wrong, he makes a decision and he thinks, well, this is what I want. When a person later looks back and reflects a little bit and if he realizes he made a mistake, so he said that the time that I thought that was really what I wanted, that's not what I really want. That's not me. My real goals do not lie there. That is appropriate for someone else. That's a responsibility to take, because we need to stop being stubborn where we would never admit that we made a mistake, because whatever we do by definition must be right. And the ability to say, that was not appropriate for me. And I have to recognize that. I would even change my name. Not to say I've become a different person. I was a different person. I wasn't the real me when I was doing those things. Now I'm going to have to deal with it. I'm going to have to deal with the fallout. But I do so recognizing that that does not represent the real me. And this is the miracle of tshuva. Because on the one hand, it doesn't allow you to say, I'm somebody else and therefore I don't have to do anything because I'm just somebody else. On the other hand, a person is not plagued for the rest of his life with the stigma of what a bad person he was. Because on the contrary, tshuva represents what a good person he is if he's only prepared to disassociate himself from the way that he related to himself when he did those things. He still has to deal with it. But amazingly, he has the ability now. That's recognized by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and he has to deal with the mess. But he does not have that burden of having to relate to it as his mess. Because it's somebody else. I'm not that person. Now, it follows me around, and I have to deal with it, and I will deal with it. But the Torah affords him the amazing consideration that he is considered to be dealing with a mess that he has responsibility for, but it's not considered to be his. And that is why, says Rav Huttner, if we follow the subtlety of what's happening here, the two questions that we posed actually answer each other. The reason why the Gemara only said that a Baal Tshuva is on a higher level than a Tzaddik is because only a Baal Tshuva who has changed his identity, who has shed the identity of the person who did those things, is considered to be dealing with somebody else's difficulties or difficulties that are externally exposed on him, and that's the only circumstance that he would get credit. Because if he doesn't do tshuva, and if he's still the same person, it may be harder, but he made it harder on himself. Tshuva allows a person to be related to as a new individual, and we do not look upon that hardship and say, you made it harder for yourself. We actually look upon him and we say, somebody else made it harder for you. You have to deal with it now, but you get full credit. Greater even than a tzaddik, because it's so hard for you, and it's not your fault. That's amazing. And I think this is an aspect of tshuva that really we should call out to us. Because it's a strange idea, the idea of renewal, to become someone new. But along comes the Rambam and says that actually tshuva isn't really about, if we just translate the word tshuva, means to return. Tshuva doesn't mean to become a new person. Relative to how you are now, you become a new person because you become the person that you really are. You are currently a new person. You're currently someone that maybe shouldn't exist with regards to certain behavioral patterns or acts or whatever it is. Stop being that person. And what we call become a new person means become yourself anew. That's tshuva. And that's a great appeal. That's something to aspire to in Yom Kippur. And I would like to conclude just our final comments coming towards Yom Kippur by referring to one of the most important things we can learn about Yom Kippur, and it's from a Rashi in Parshas Ekev. Rashi says, for we know the historical background to Yom Kippur. How does it come to be such a special day? Well, as we know, that's the day that we received Kapara for the Chet HaEgel, and therefore it was sealed as a day of Kapara. It has fortuitous properties every year. It all stems back to the time that we got Kapara in Yom Kippur, Vayom Hashem Salachti Kedvarecha, with regards to the Chet HaEgel. Now let's see what Rashi says. Moshe is talking about the 40 days that he spent after the Egel. And now, says Rashi, if we follow the chronology, we'll understand that there are actually three sets of 40 days. That is to say, the first set was straight after Shavuos, which ended in disaster on Shivasa B'Tammuz. From the 7th of Sivan to the 17th of Tammuz, that first set of 40 days, when Moshe got the Luchos were broken. On the next day, Moshe says, this is Parshas Kisiso, Ve'ata Ele El Hashem, Ulai Achapra. So let me go back again. Maybe I can get a kapara. That's on the 18th of Tammuz. And those days, those 40 days, ended, says Rashi, Nimtzu Ukolim Bekaftes Be'av. 29th of Av. Shehu Ola B'Yudches B'Tammuz. And those 40 days end at the end of Av. Bo Bayom, says Rashi, Nisratza HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael. Now it was actually on that time that HaKadosh Baruch Hu became appeased towards Bnei Yisrael. In other words, those 40 days worked. And in fact, V'omar LeMoshe P'sol Lecha Shnei Luchos, which is the laning from Tanit Zibur we laned yesterday. P'sol Lecha Shnei Luchos Avonim. That's when Moshe was told, okay, make another set of Luchos. It's okay. Make the new Luchos. Okay. Now that's what he did. And he went up the very next day. The very next day is the beginning of Elul. Asa od mem yom. He did another 40 days. The 40 days that began with Rosh Chodesh Elul ended on Yom Kippur. Nimtzu ukolim b'yom ha-kippurim. Bo mayom nisratz ha-kodesh baruch hu l'Yisrael b'simcha v'amar l'moshe salachti kidvarecha. Now, what do we see from this Rashi? We just read the Rashi. What we see is that it's actually an oversimplification to say that Yom Kippur is the anniversary of the day that we received the Kapara for the Chet HaEgel. Because actually, Rashi is telling us, and we see from the Psukim, that happened before Yom Kippur. It happened on the 29th of Av. Rashi's words again, Bo Bayom Nisratz HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was appeased. Until now they're in terrible danger, but they're no longer in danger. And in fact, he says to Moshe, okay, let's get things starting again. Let's get the luchos back. Moshe went up for another 40 days, and then the result in Yom Kippur was Nisrat HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael b'simcha. So that's very interesting. Again, just reading the words, Yom Kippur is not the anniversary of the Kapara for the Egel. It's the anniversary of Nisratze B'Simcha. In other words, these two final sets of 40 days were each to achieve a separate goal. The first goal was to get the Jewish people out of trouble, and we were in trouble. And the final set of 40 days, and that was achieved. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, make the luchos again, you're okay, we're back in business. And Moshe went up again. And we learn an amazing thing from that. Moshe went up again because Moshe is saying, we don't want to be just back in business. Back in business means you're not in trouble. And so we'll make new luchos and carry on keeping mitzvahs. And so you're not in trouble. Sur meira. But there doesn't seem to be a lot of aseh tov. What happened to the relationship? The relationship is a cool relationship. You're not going to be destroyed. That's the definition of the relationship. So memeli, you have to keep mitzvahs again. So get on with the luchos. But there are other aspects of our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu that were not there. For example, Moshe was not told to make the Mishkan at that stage, right? The Mishkan was told after Yom Kippur, not after the 29th of Av. Because the Mishkan is about V'shachanti V'socham, it's about being as close as possible, it's about the optimum relationship. That didn't exist on the 29th of Av. 29th of Av means you're not going to be destroyed. No hard feelings. So make the luchos and get on with being Jewish. What about the possibilities for a closer relationship? They're not there at that time. So Moshe goes up again. And the last 40 days, we're out of trouble. But we don't want to be just out of trouble. We want to be engaged in the unique relationship that Jewish people have with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's the result of the last 40 days. Nisratze besimcha. That's the ikar. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was happy to hear from the Jewish people again. And he said, Salati kidvarecha, and the very next day make the Mishkan. Let's start to put things back together again. And it's very interesting because I think perhaps, and again, it's a madrega, not to belittle it, but if we have thoughts of tshuva, maybe, throughout the year, which we should do, perhaps they are thoughts of not being in trouble. No one wants to be in trouble. And therefore, we don't want to be on the wrong side of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so maybe we'll do tshuva, so we'll be safe. But there is a process which actually begins in Rosh Chodesh Elul and culminates in Yom Kippur, which is saying, look, that's important to establish first. You can't move without that. But is that it? Maybe we should want more. And Elul, as we know, is Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Ani. That means that we're actually, one could almost say that the first type of tshuva is not Ani L'Dodi, it's Ani Li. And Dodi L'Dodi. As long as I'm not in trouble, looking out for myself, Elul is beginning to develop things on a higher level. Maybe I'd like to benefit from the ultimate relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's another level. I don't want to be denied that. And it culminates in Yom Kippur. And that's why a lot of Yom Kippur is actually stressing this special relationship between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. One of the highlights for me in Yom Kippur is... it's in the middle of, just before Vidui, actually. And Vidui is the Korban that will bring us close. We have that whole piyut. Ki anu amecha, v'ata lakenu, anu banecha, v'ata avinu. That's our introduction to tshuva. I think it sets the tone for tshuva and Yom Kippur. We don't say that every day. For a lot of the time, we just get on with Vidui. And hopefully we should do it properly. But in Yom Kippur, we don't launch straight into Vidui. We start with a preamble, and we say, you know, what do we hope to get out of our tshuva? We hope to be back in the relationship. Anu amecha, ata elokeinu, anu banecha, ata avinu. That's the orientation towards what we're looking for the tshuva. And that, I suggest, and this idea is taken from the Sefer Shiras David, and really made a big impact on me this year. There's Yom Kippur, it's a long day, but it's a short day. It's 25 hours, but it goes very quickly. And there's a lot to say in the Machzor, but if we pay attention also as we're talking about our Averis and looking to be free of them, not only Ani Li, but also Ani L'Dodi, Mitz Hashem, we should all be Zochet to develop that relationship of Anu Amecha V'Ata Elokeinu, which should bring us one stage closer to the ultimate time of Kira, B'Meher B'Yameinu.